That psalm seemed like sort of a downer. If you're paying attention to the lyrics there, it's the soul of the psalmist is downcast. He's thirsty. He's seeking for God. Different ways I'll be asking you along the way if you've ever felt that way. If you ever felt alone or abandoned, maybe by someone you love. And what if that someone is God? That's the way you feel. Turn in our Bibles to Psalm 13. I think this will help us to see a bit further how someone like King David himself is a man after God's own heart, as the scripture tells us. Even King David experienced a time when he felt like he was entirely abandoned, out in the cold. In a bit, I'll explain a little further why we're looking at this psalm today, but up front, I think it's good to ask ourselves from time to time, even questions like this: what do you do when you feel this way? What did David do? Did he cry? Sort of. And he also did something seemingly unseemly for some people. He talked about it. And he cried so loud that it turns out the whole world could end up hearing the cry. How he felt. It's a good thing that he did. These are words of passion, Psalm 13. We hear these throughout the Psalms, really, and we'll receive these as words of instruction that we can grab hold of today. Before we read, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you were pleased to speak through the lives of broken-hearted people like David and let us know thoughts and feelings recorded for millennia. Father, through your Spirit this day, teach us more about ourselves, but more especially, teach us more about you as we hear from this portion of your word. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from Psalm 13, hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This past week, the Tri-City Herald revisited the claim that the Tri-Cities has 300 days of sunshine every year. Have you ever heard that one? Apparently, though, a local has been doing his own calculations, and according to him, the numbers don't add up. We fall short. Even if we do get 300 sunny days a year, have you ever felt as though the 65 gray days are all in a row? Like from Christmas Day through February, which is where we find ourselves right about now. I don't know how this day would be calculated. It's trying to turn on the sun, but I bet this guy wouldn't count it. And so we find ourselves presently peeking around the corner to a new season. Springtime. Brighter days, literally. But how long before that? In terms of longing, King David asks, how long? And he's ready for a change of season, as this psalm will show. This will be a change of season of heart, a spiritual change. And this psalm, Psalm 13, is communicating the depths of a heart that feels out in the cold and in the dark, or at least under clouds of gray, and it's been just too long. He's beginning to wonder, it seems, if God has truly left him out in the cold for good. And in the midst of this chilling thought, he writes of his feelings, abandonment. What we hear in the psalm is a voice of one of God's own children yearning for, and yearning out loud, loudly, boldly, that the Lord would turn this present season of cold and gray into a renewed season of warmth and favor. That's what David wants. And if you're a child of God, you may know the truth of this matter and identify with the reality that even Christians, even God's own children, go through seasons of gray. And when that happens to you, you need to look to the Lord for those appointed springtimes. It's the picture I'd like to paint as we look at this psalm together. Psalm 13, it's unfolding a spiritual reality of this abandoned feeling. Even as though God is left out in the cold, there you are, waiting for, wanting for warmth, wanting the Lord to draw you in again with his favor. In Psalm 13, you may see the way to look to the Lord in times of despair. It's not too unlike how you look to him during changing seasons, even the physical seasons. So I'd like to develop that kind of metaphor as we move through this psalm and proceed this way. In answer to the question, how long till springtime? Let's do this. Let's look out the window. That'll be point one. Let's look up to heaven. Look at the calendar. And look until you see the sun. Those are 4 points that I'll offer as we walk through an answer to the question asked in today's title, how long till springtime? First of all, we'll look out the window. What does that mean? Point one. You know what it's like to look out the window? And maybe about this time of year, you're hoping, some of you, that you'll actually see a daffodil. Ah, that's a sign of something changing. Maybe it's getting warmer after 65 days or full months of gray. In David's case, he looks outside the window, so to speak, and he sees this. He sees this spiritual condition that does not have daffodils. He didn't see any sign of springtime. He didn't have a groundhog named Punxsutawney to tell him what was up ahead. And so he's feeling the effects of shadows. He's full of sorrow. It's not springtime. If you look with me again at his opening words, I think you'll agree that all David can see outside his window is cold, gray winter. He's tired of it. Listen again, verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul, also translated, wrestle with my thoughts, and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? That's the sound of longing. It's another way of saying, Lord, where are you? Where are you? And where's the warmth that we used to share together? I feel abandoned out here. What's going on? Now, I'll add a theological point here, just for those who like to keep track of these things. Is the Lord ever actually abandoning his children? I'll give you a short answer. He is not. He does not abandon you. Theologically, that's the right answer. Of course, if you know anything about omnipresence, the Lord is everywhere present all the time. At any given moment, you can say the Lord is here. And if you are a child of God, he is here. He not only embraces you, he owns you. Now, feelings can get trickier. So there's a theological reality and there's an emotional reality as well. Maybe you can attest to this. There are times when even you as a child of God wonder a little bit, not theologically, but emotionally, where are you, Lord? And you cry out to him with all sincerity and you ask questions like this. How long? How long? If that sounds familiar to you. Probably noticed already, but in just these first two verses, David repeats this phrase four times. Four times. See that? How long? As if to say, Lord, this struggle has gone on for too long. As far as I'm concerned, doesn't this season of pain and loneliness and abandonment and coldness, doesn't it come to an end? Does it? And perhaps especially in the midst of that moment, that's a reasonable question. Maybe you're having a good day right now. You're thinking, this would have been a good sermon 4 years ago when I was going through the thing. You know the thing. Or you'll remember, didn't we talk about this a few years ago when a few years from now you're going through the thing? But for some of you, the thing is right now. How long? And if you look with me at how each of these outcries reveals a very particular distress, I think you'll be able to identify with David's lament, his crying out. For example, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? As if to say, Lord, have you really left me for good? Am I among the forgotten? That's the picture here. Lord, it's been so long, that feeling of closeness, the intimacy with you. Right now it's cold inside. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon had this to say about David's lament, quote, ah, how long do our days appear when our soul is cast down within us? Time flies with full-fledged wing in our summer days, but in our winters, he flutters painfully. End quote. You see that? You feel that? So how long? Another commentator added this thought. It is not under the sharpest, but the longest trials that we are most in danger of fainting. Do you know the kind of struggle those quotes are trying to grab hold of? The kind that don't seem to go away, the chronic kind, not just a clogged sink. That'll get fixed. You have a clattering, cruddy old car. That might get fixed. Or you can get another one. But the inward trials test your faith and they make you feel like fainting if you've ever been there. Maybe you are there. And then add this to the mix again, verse 1. How long will you hide your face from me? You can paraphrase it this way. Lord, why are you withholding your help? I know you can help. Where's your favor? Where's your blessing? Some of you may know that's what the image of God's face refers to. It's his blessing. It's grace. It's favor. When the Lord turns his face toward you, that's a good thing. That's a benediction, as we hear in the Aaronic benediction from Numbers, which you may hear today. The Lord turning his face toward you to give you peace. But when the Lord hides his face, and when he hides it for a long time, what happens then? Well, it could be that the clouds are rolling in and the temperature's dropping and you're not enjoying this, and sorrow sets in. And what if this same God who's been your constant comfort in life, who you confess in things like catechisms and confessions and in happy prayers, when the warmth goes away and he feels distant, you might take that personally. You say, where are you now, Lord? Why are you hiding from me, your child? I want answers. I want warmth. I want it down in my soul. I want this made real by the face of God. And you say, how long? Have you ever felt that the Lord has ceased showing you favor? Feeling abandoned, probably occurring even in Christian circles. Sometimes it is supposed that Christians aren't supposed to have problems. Does that sound theologically correct? And even if Christians do have problems, they're not supposed to talk about them, because that makes you sound weak and non-triumphant. Say, no troubles here, no worries, as the saying goes. And despite the desperate cries of how long from me or from we might not want to do so in the assembly. And yet pretty soon, you'll be asked to turn to Psalm 13 and sing it. Say, who wrote this song? A struggling child who knows his Lord. There are struggles. Maybe there are struggles in your marriage. The list is long where this could be. And you say, whoa, Christian marriages have seasons of gray and sorrow. Have you cried out to the Lord in those seasons? Have you talked to one another as husband and wife about those seasons? Have you talked to a friend? How long, O Lord, are you hiding your face from me, from us? Or how about this? Lord, are you hiding your face from the lives of my children? Because it kind of feels that way, you say. I remember when it was so much fun and comparatively easy to talk with them and to talk about you, but now there's this huge cloud that's rolled in and it's covering our house, the joy. Lord, how long? How long? In your spiritual life, maybe you've had this season. Lord, we used to be so close. The good old days. You'd watch me grow up in the Lord like crazy. And then boom, this thing happened. All of a sudden, 2 years ago, you seemed to vanish and you left me out here in the cold all alone, at least spiritually. We have this inversion pressing down, this season of cloud, the spiritual winter. Lord, where's your blessing? Have I done something wrong? How long till springtime? Those are the kinds of feelings, those are the kinds of questions that can lead even a believer to a season of despair. And yet, and get this is one thing that's well worth noting in this fact. You can look for it here, but where in the psalm does David mention the possibility that his sin is the cause of his anguish? Go ahead and look. It's a short psalm, so it won't take long to see that it's not there. Now, David has other psalms like that. Sin is consequential and related to the pain. But for some unknown reason here, it appears that the Lord has removed some level of favor from him. That's how it feels. And so it looks like winter outside. David looks out his window and that's what he sees. And yet, even still, his questioning is not quite done. So look with me real briefly at verse 2. It unfolds further this way. It's a lament. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? And then this one, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? In other words, Lord, things are desperate. This is what has come to. My thoughts are getting darker, my emotions downward spiral, plunging deeper into despair. And as I look around, what I notice is that even my enemy is whooping it up over just the thought of my demise. There he goes. Lord, how long? And also, for whatever reason, David doesn't tell us specifically who the enemy is here, doesn't give us the context for the song. Sometimes he does that too. Could be a reference to something very literal and physical, wartime. Maybe this is a season when Saul's trying to kill him, or his son Absalom is doing terrible things too. Or it could just be a bigger picture for the metaphor of death swirling around him. It could be the devil himself. The song doesn't specify. And yet we do know this, that of all these clouds that come into the life of David and you, there's a cry that goes up, how long? Covering up the soul so completely that he can't even see the light of God's face behind those clouds. So he looks out the window, and that's what he sees. Again, it's still wintertime. See, that's a long first point. It kind of is. The others aren't as long. It's setting you up for, you look out the window. You're counting the days. How long till springtime? Is it another inversion day? Is it gray? Is it out there? Is it in here, my heart? I want a brighter day, and I'm going to cry out longingly for it and for God to answer. I'm going to beg him for that day and that it would be soon. That's okay to do. And it's exactly what David proceeds to do in verses 3 and 4. Because after he reveals what he sees out his window, he goes to ask God for his appointed spring by looking this time up to the heavens. This is point two, looking up to the heavens. It's really picture two in the song. It's asking how long. First, I look out the window and I see some pain, and now I'm going to look up to the heavens. Or to put it more plainly, this point is pointing to prayer. The presence of God in prayer. Listen to how he prays, verses 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Okay, so again, where is David looking to find God's springtime, this season of warmth and favor? Where is he looking? Looking up to the heavens. You see that? He doesn't simply look out his window. He doesn't simply study his pain and feel sorry for himself. He doesn't turn inwardly to trust himself. He doesn't search for ways of getting closer to God as though he can manipulate the Holy One through some dance or chant or even some song or some law or some how-to that seems to be recommended highly by others. Not in this song. He prays boldly. He doesn't turn to himself. He doesn't worry. He doesn't sink into depression. He prays. I think you can see that. He actually gets up, at least metaphorically, and after looking outside his window and lamenting, he goes outside and he looks up. He looks into the heavens and he pleads with God, asking him to renew the warmth of his presence. Remember, that's what he's been aching for. The sunshine, the smile of God's favor, his face turned toward him. He prays boldly. Look with me at how David lays it out, this urgent appeal. He's actually got three requests. They're all in the imperative, meaning these are commands. He's crying out to God with this kind of boldness. He goes like this. Consider, answer, light up. That's the prayer. Consider, answer, light up. Basically how the sequence unfolds goes like this. He's got his feelings that we've looked at. The Lord has turned his face away from him, it appears. He feels that God is hiding. And so the first thing he does is ask this. Consider, also translated, look on me, turn toward me, look in this direction, Lord. I need you to look on me with favor. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Over here, Lord. Look at me, I need you now. I need you now. And then, because David's feelings are also telling him that God is no longer speaking to him, look at the second thing he prays, answer me. And specifically, that God would answer the fourfold question. Remember that? How long? Question mark. How long? Question mark. Maybe exclamation mark. How long? How long? I want an answer to that. How long will it be, O Lord? In college, I remember a friend of mine saying in his southern drawl, there were a lot of southerners at the school, and he very warmly said, I hear people say how much they love the Psalms. You got to read the Psalms. When I read the Psalms, what I hear is a guy who's complaining. I think, okay. We call it a lament. It's a more fancy academic sounding, but it's a cry. And it's heard right here. How long? And it's a lament that leads to a prayer. Light up. Give light to my eyes, verse 3. And why does David ask for this? Remember, the feelings have convinced him that all seems lost and the enemy is going to triumph over him. Probably that means I'm going to get killed. And so he asks God very specifically, light up my eyes. So this is, preserve me, restore me, give me that physical health, of course, and the spiritual, mental health. He's not asking for a prescription. He's asking for presence. He's asking for the Lord's presence. That is the answer. Favor, hope that comes from above. For justice, as the enemies look on and sneer. Lord, we can't have any of my enemies have this occasion to laugh at me. And more to the point, we can't have an occasion for them to laugh at you as though you're a failure. Lord, save me. Give light to my eyes. Return me again to that special fellowship that we share together. Can you see that David is looking up to heaven? He's pouring out the request of his heart to his God. gazing up heavenward with all the passion he can muster, looking for a sign of springtime, if you will. And maybe you've been there yourself. And you know what it's like to wait for an answer. If that's true, if you're waiting for the Lord today, then don't hesitate to offer up this prayer. He's honest with God. You can be honest with God. You look out your window, you'll see what you see. Look in your heart, you'll see what you see. Feeling abandoned, tell the Lord. If you still see clouds up ahead, then you look up to the heavens and see the Lord seated above. And cry out in prayer. He is faithful. He hears you. And for all we know, the birds of spring are already on their way. And they're about to appear from the other side of those clouds. Sometimes even the glimpse of a winter Tri-City pastel sunset can give you a glimmer of the kind of spring and the seasonal change that's on its way. The Lord is faithful to hear you, to give you hope, to assure you of his favor, and why you can wait for his timing, why you can trust him in these times and seasons of life. You're looking out your window, you're looking up, and if that's not enough to calm your emotions today, then there's still another place you should look when you're yearning. It's point three. Look at the calendar. Look at the calendar. Looked out my window, it's gray and cold. Looked up to the heavens in prayer, but look at the calendar. And why do that? Well, it turns out calendars show things that are predictable. Calendar makers have determined with some sort of certainty that in about 4 weeks, the vernal equinox or springtime, whatever, that will come. They just put it on the calendar. They've seen it enough to know that that will happen again. That's a predictable thing. Springtime always comes. Sometimes it feels like it comes early. Sometimes it feels like it comes late. But it always comes. And when it does, we rejoice. Sunshine returns warm on your face. Flowers start to break through the ground. You get excited. Some of you might even break into song and whistle a tune. Spring has sprung. Much to sing about. Play ball. Now, what does that have to do with David? What does he have to sing about? Look, he just got done wearing himself out with this self-introspection and looking around and pleading with God in prayer. What song could possibly be in his heart? Well, you tell me, because here it is. This is how the song closes. I don't know if you find this abrupt. Listen to verses 5 and 6. Remember, this is in the midst of the cloudy circumstance. Verse 5 and 6, see it? But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You might say, well, where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? I mean, I get the lament part, I get the prayer part, but rejoicing? Why is David suddenly so confident and seemingly optimistic? I mean, springtime hasn't even come yet. That may be true, but the psalmist knows his God. He knows deliverance is coming, just like springtime. It's on the calendar. It's on the calendar. And records this in the final stanza of this song. His God has been faithful in the past. He's already appointed this time of renewal. For body and soul, a day of salvation and rejoicing and singing. He rescued me before. He'll do it again. The vernal equinox is on my calendar. It's scheduled. The Lord is faithful. He appoints seasons. The sun does its thing. And he's faithful to his saints. Again, Charles Spurgeon had this to say about these closing verses. Quote, "What a change is here. Lo, the rain is over and gone, and the time of the singing of birds is come. The mercy seat has so refreshed the poor weeper that he clears his throat for a song." I went over this briefly. It wasn't a sermon form, but the teens, Wednesday night. And I started writing in my notes, I need to add this. That was flowery stuff from Spurgeon. For me, the feel, not that I'm some grand musician, but if you know what a key change is musically, how there's a shift, that the chord, that it changes the mood deliberately. Something happens. I won't give you illustrations. I gave the kids one, but I'm not going to do that. Just start the verses again. Can you feel this happening? Between verses 4 and 5, there's a shift. It goes from this key of pain and longing to this key of confidence. From how long to, but I trust. I will sing. We don't have the original music for this psalm. I don't know that David put a key change there, but there's a shift in something. And as he concludes the song, something's changed. And he recalls the faithfulness, the steadfast love of his loving Lord. His confidence soars. And he knew something that despite his feelings to the contrary, what he knew is that his Lord would restore him again to a season of favor. And if you understand this personal picture of the pain that we describe and then the prayer that follows and the trust and how it calls you to wait on the Lord, to wait on his perfect timing, what he is doing in your life to make you more like Jesus. If you get the song and you can look out your window, whatever's going on right now in your life, whatever you see, if you're eager and able to offer up the longing prayer with hope, you should recognize as well here what's going on when sorrow and cold feelings take this final shift to our final point for today. And that is to look until you see the sun. The song asks, how long till springtime? That has been a running metaphor, a picture that calls you to look for the sun. And this is not the sun in the sky. This is the Son of God. This is S-O-N. You keep looking until you see Jesus. You see the day. You feel it. You sing these songs. And as I remind you again, as we go over in the Psalms, Jesus sang this very song. Jesus lived this song, in particular, as he hung on the cross. He cried out to his Father. He cried out for favor in the midst of his enemies. He expressed his feelings of abandonment, his forsakenness on the cross. The Father there on the cross did turn his face away from his own son. Why'd he do that? Short answer, so that he could turn his face toward you in favor. Jesus cried out to God as the truly abandoned one. He is the man who is full of sorrows, so that he could take upon himself your sin, so that he could take upon himself the righteous displeasure, the wrath of a holy God. Jesus was forsaken. See that in verse 1? He's the forgotten one. Verse 2, Jesus endured sorrow. Verse 3, Jesus cried out. Verse 4, Jesus faced foes and death. Verse 5, Jesus trusted his Father's plan and he rejoiced in his salvation. And verse 6, Jesus sang this song. And why? Because the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. He's been good to me. And that's good news. The prayer was answered. The psalmist is satisfied. The song is so more than a how-to kind of thing. It's more than offering answers like, how do I wait on the Lord? That's part of the flow. It's more than how to pray boldly with laments. It's more than looking for warmth in springtime, because ultimately this song is revealing Jesus and calling you to look to him and keep looking even when it looks gray, even when you feel not like it. You wait for seasons to change. You look for springtime, and you see the Lord's faithfulness to you. Springtime arrives in about 4 weeks. I told you that. Look at your calendar. It's a thing. But if you're one of many Christians who's suffering right now and you have this sense of abandonment, you feel that way, and you don't know when the emotional cloud will lift, I don't know either. But I do know that it will. And I know that behind the clouds that you feel is the favor of the Lord, because he's revealed that to you in his word and in the word made flesh. It's the favor of Jesus. Even when you feel this way. And until a short or long awaited change of season comes to your heart, the Lord is calling you, no matter what your feelings, to look out the window, to look up to heaven, to look at your calendar, and to look until you see the sun, who himself sang this song for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the reminder that our feelings, even feelings of abandonment, feelings of weakness, are not unique to the Christian life. They're rather quite normal. So, Father, at this time, we confess that none of us want to experience long and cold seasons. We want warmth, and so we pray this morning that you would prevent our feelings from clouding over what we know to be true in your word. And that we would trust instead, Father, that you would give us grace to restore each one of us here to your favor in Jesus, so that once again we might know both the joy and the blessing that come from having your face turned toward us. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.